You can turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me."
Those of you on the connection know that we had announced that we're have a guest speaker this morning, and it is my privilege to have Dave Frampton come. I've known Dave and Sharon, maybe 12, 15 years, somewhere in that neighborhood. Al said he's known him since 1983, and we decided to invite him anyway. They're in town doing some other things, study group and all, and last year when they were here, I said, "Man, if you're coming back in town, please let us know so we can have you come and break the word to us." And so, Dave, if you'll come and deliver your heart, we look forward to it. Bless you.
Thank you, Reed. Ed, good to see you. Always on the Saturday afternoon talk group with Ed and some other people you might know. Joe Krieger, Mo Bergeron, Mo's up in Toronto today bringing the word, and it's my joy to be here with you. Sharon and I, my wife, we have a 19-month-old granddaughter, okay, and she's learning to put words together, starting to talk. This is such an exciting time, and she would have a word for this morning. Wow. The singing was tremendous. It really was. And it went along well with the text and everything. It's such a joy to be here. We've enjoyed coming up the last few years to be among you. And it's a real joy to be with each one of you today. My wife and I do a variety of Bible study groups. We try and help churches in need. We mentor people. I was a pastor for 35 years, and I've been in the ministry, it's been a long time. I'm very young for my age. But joy to be here, and we're going to look at Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. In the opening chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah proclaimed God's message of judgment to his rebellious people. Particularly in chapter 5, you can see the word woe, 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 repeated doom, judgment is upon you. Yet, in the message, he gave hope. "Come now. Let us reason together," says the Lord. Here's what's going to happen in the last days. There's going to be a great highway, and people are going to flock to the Lord. And so you have this mixture of woe, of doom, of judgment, but of great hope, of confident expectation in what God would do. In chapter 6, Isaiah tells the story of how he became involved in the story of God's glory in Jesus Christ through salvation by judgment. Now, you have that phrase? The story of God's glory in Jesus Christ through salvation by judgment. Because our salvation did come by judgment, didn't it? Okay. Want to make sure we were in the same Bible here, you know. Probably shouldn't have said that word judgment. Probably not politically correct anymore. You know, there's, I might say a couple other words that aren't politically correct. I might say that word S-I-N. I don't know if you've heard that. What's it? Human dysfunction syndrome. We have a word here about Isaiah getting involved in God's mission. He listened to the story of God's glory and it changed his own life story. This is a pattern for us all, for all who become followers of Jesus Christ by grace through faith. We hear the story of God's glory in Jesus Christ, and that story, that true story, that message, that word demands a response from each one of us. When we believe God's word, it demands that we become involved in his mission to tell the good news of salvation in Jesus, God's anointed one, to all people. So let's listen intently to the text here that's already been read. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. Isaiah received a revelation of God in his glory. This revelation came through a vision. At different times in the scriptures, we see God's word coming through a vision. You can think of Habakkuk. He says, I saw. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets in many times and in many ways. Well, here he's speaking through a vision. And it's like God the Holy Spirit has opened Isaiah's eyes while he's on earth that he can see into the very temple of God in heaven. He gets the privilege of seeing the glories of heaven. I know a lot of people try and write books about they've seen them, right? But it's another topic for discussion. But here we have a spirit-inspired account of seeing the glory of God in heaven. This encounter overwhelmed him. Behold our God, seated on a throne. Come, let us adore him. Last Sunday we were in Ocean City, New Jersey. If you ever have an opportunity, go to Ocean City Baptist Church down there. Just like here, the singing is overwhelming. You could think like you have been caught up into heavenly heights. And they sang that song last week there also. So I guess the Lord is at work. He's on the march. Isaiah saw the Lord. That ought to stun us. He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw God in his shining brilliance. He could feel God's incomparable worth, what all those things put together that mean the glory of God. He could see it. He could experience that. And it comes to him. It inundates him. It tosses him around like you get in a strong wave, like your body surfing. And you just get carried along by the wave. It is something that touched him in his soul. He saw the Lord as Moses had seen the Lord so many years before Isaiah's time. And it's recorded in Exodus 34. Remember, Moses says, Lord, I want to see your glory. Well, I'll let you hear my name as I pass by. He saw the Lord Now, if you know the Bible, the question is, how could this happen? How could you see the Lord? Think of Paul's words to Timothy. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:17. Or at the end of the book, He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. So how could Isaiah see the Lord if He dwells in unapproachable light? How could you see Him who is invisible? There's only one answer to that question. The Son of God mediated the glory, the appearance of the Father to Isaiah. You know how John speaks, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hold your finger there and look at John chapter 12, the Gospel of John chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 36, the second part. And when Jesus had said these things, and He departed and hid Himself from them, though He had done so many signs before Him, they did still not believe in Him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what He heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw His glory and spoke of Him. See, John says, he's referring to Jesus, and he says, Isaiah said this because he saw His glory. Who's the His there? It's Jesus, the Son of God's glory. And that's what's being seen in Isaiah chapter 6. The revelation involved the Lord's name, which Moses also experienced in Exodus 34. Isaiah heard a couple names of the Lord. He heard Adonai, Lord or Master or Sovereign. God rules from His throne. Oh, that was politically incorrect again. To say the word God rules, okay? But this is the message of the Scripture, is it not? See, we have to listen to how God's revealing Himself. He's the Lord of hosts. Now, no one knows what a host is anymore, do we? Host? You can't hardly say the word host. It's a greeter at a restaurant because host is too sexist. Right? You surely can't say hostess anymore. You know? Come on. You know, it's... What does a host mean? Army. He's the Lord of armies. Lord of armies of angels, of His heavenly messengers. Later on in Isaiah, Isaiah will say how powerful one of those messengers are. It only took him one night to take out 186,000 men. Now, if God is the King of the armies of angels, how powerful must our God be? And Isaiah sees this vision. He senses it. He hears this echoing going on. And he's becoming undone. The Lord is high in His nature. He's exalted over all people in His sovereignty. So immense is the Lord in His vision here that merely a part of His robe fills the heavenly temple. Behold our God. You know, he holds the nations in his hand. He measures the universe with the span of his hand, Isaiah 40. You know, God just picks up the whole universe and says, you're all pretty small. I can see you all way down there on this little speck of dust that we call the earth. But I have you. You're all in my hand. I just carry you around. I can do whatever I please with you because I'm the Lord Almighty. And this is who Isaiah sees seated on a throne. In the vision, Isaiah saw the Lord's close attendants, the seraphs. Seraphim is the plural of seraph. In the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the seraphim are called living creatures. That was read already this morning. There we learn that there are four living creatures, four seraphs. God is so very exceedingly great that the seraphs constantly proclaim the supremacy of God. They cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Now, in Hebrew, if you wanted to emphasize a word to make it a superlative, you would double the word. So you would put holy, holy together and be holiest. Well, here, for the only time in the Bible, you have a word tripled in the Hebrew scriptures. And it's put out holy, holy, holy. So God is superlative, very superlative. He's supreme. He is beyond supreme. He's incomparable. No, you can't even think about how incomparable he is. He's holy, holy, holy. Now, there's another word people don't often think about what it means, the word holy. We'll sing the song, "Holy, Holy, Holy." Do you like to sing that song? It just stirs your heart. You hear a large crowd singing. Been at the Gospel Coalition. They've had 7,000 pastors sing that song together. That can do something for you, okay? Here's 7,000 people crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Well, what is it? Here are these four living creatures and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." But what in the world does holy mean? It means set apart. God is set apart in his being. God is unique. There's no one like the Lord. God is separate from his creation. Francis Schaeffer said years ago, if we want to think of being and everything that is being, every kind of living being, he said, first there is God, and then there's this immense gap, and then there are people and angels, and every other thing that moves and breathes, right? But in regard to being, God is completely separate. He's set apart from us. Schaeffer would also say, just for the sake of completeness, when you get to the personal, there's God and humans, and then there's a great gap between every other kind of living creature. Because we are made in God's image. Everybody you see today has dignity about them. They are God's image bearers. Look around the room at each other. Go ahead, do it right now. Just look. You are seeing God's image bearer. You're seeing somebody significant. But you're just seeing an image bearer. What is it to see the very God who created all the image bearers? This is what we see. He's not only set apart from all he created, he's set apart from sin. He's set apart to do his own purpose. What's the best purpose of God? The best purpose of God is to seek his own glory, because there's nothing greater than the glory of God. What is better than God himself? Is there anything better than God himself? Is there anything better to make known the greatness of our God? See, this is why Paul says, so then, whether you eat or drink, do... Come on. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. You know, what I'm going to have to do is take some of you to a black congregation. See, because in black congregations, you help the preacher. You know, sometimes a preacher gets his tongue in front of his eye tooth and he can't see what he's saying. And so you've got to help him out a little bit. Some of you will get that a couple years from now when they're doing the lesson. The seraphs show themselves humble servants as they cover themselves before the shining brilliance of God, of the Lord of glory. Yet they're always ready to serve the Lord. From the consuming fire of God's holiness come billows of smoke that fill the temple. Isaiah is seeing all this. And remember when the temple on earth is dedicated in 1 Kings 8? There's billows of smoke and fire, and it drives everyone out of the temple. The vision of the glorious God filled Isaiah with fear. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am lost. The Lord's given Sharon and I the privilege to see many places in America, North America, on the islands. Of all the places I've been, I've only been two places where I saw everyone shut up. The Grand Canyon, okay, looking out at that majestic sight. The other was Lake Louise in Alberta. We drive up there, we see a sign, Lake Louise, and there's a lot of people here. It must be a Canadian holiday. And then we got out of the car, we walked up, and then I said, now I know where I am. It was like being in the most solemn church service you could ever imagine. God had built a cathedral there around Lake Louise to reveal his glory. And everybody shut up. They would look at and just whisper to each other. Never saw anything like that. Well, here, Isaiah is overwhelmed by this vision. By the Spirit, using the word, have you ever seen the glory of God in Jesus Christ? Have you ever seen the glory of God in the face of Christ? Has that ever touched you? Has it overwhelmed you? Were you just set and God has grabbed a hold of your soul and has just pulled you and said, I want you to see who I am. I want you to see how special I am. Has that ever happened to you? Isaiah said, it happened to me. It happened to me. Isaiah not only saw a revelation of the glory of God, he received grace from the Lord of glory. Isaiah grasped his desperate need for grace. He understood that he deserved judgment because he said, woe, woe. He proclaimed woe to a rebellious people, and here in God's presence, he realized that he deserved woe. Have you ever realized that you deserve judgment from God? I know I deserve judgment. That's all I deserve. Have you ever had a pure motive in your heart any day? What are the two greatest commands that God wants you to do? The second is love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's pretty hard to do if you get out on the highways around here. I used to live in upstate New York, so I can say that. The other command is what no one ever thinks about. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Has there ever been one day that you ever did that? That was the whole purpose of one day, to love God completely. Isaiah knew he was undone when he saw this. He understood the reason for woe. He had corrupt speech. You can think of Romans chapter 3, verses 11 through 18 here. You can read that on your own. In a biblical view, this points to a corrupt heart. You can always remember this. It's Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4. Do you realize that communication sins are displeasing to the Lord? That's what Isaiah saw, the way he used his mouth. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No. Husbands and wives, do you talk properly to each other? Is there ever a time that you might yell at each other? I wonder how some people live. Sometimes you get a little sad, and it's just anger and wrath and anger and wrath and anger and wrath. This is the American way, is it not? Has anybody ever been on Facebook? Does anybody ever watch any kind of national media? It's hatred. It's violence. It's kill. It's mangle. It's stomp into the dirt. And it's all out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then we wonder why there's such a high murder rate in our country. There's anger uncontrolled. And Isaiah said, I know I'm amongst the people who have corrupt lips, and that shows they have a corrupt heart. Woe to me. I'm this one. He came from an unclean people. They were supposed to be a people clean, devoted to the Lord, consecrated to Him. They influence each other. Boys, girls, teenagers. Something is starting soon you don't want to hear, called school. You're going to be with other people your age. And you realize that you influence them and that they influence you. That you're not apart from all other people. You are with them. And they're having an impact on you. The way you look. The way you roll your eyes. Right? Those are all influencing things people do. Looking down your nose at someone. Lifting your nose up. Right? Oh, the various things we do to influence people. Oh, adults, parents, you know. Nobody knows the parents I've seen. Yeah. There's an old song from, what, the 70s? Being a kid's a rough, rough thing. I don't know if you ever heard that. Yeah. The kids can have influence on each other. And Isaiah realized the influence that people have on each other. And he said, I dwell among these people. But then he saw himself in relation to the three times holy God over all. We can think ourselves that we're all right until we see ourselves in comparison to the living God. Suppose we could arrange an exhibition football game between your local high school team and the Buffalo Bills. Who do you think is going to win that game? Now, the Bills might not be the best team. The Bills might not be the best team in the National Football League. Everyone knows who that is.
The Bears.
The Bears. Fly, Eagles, fly, man. I had to work that in somehow. Well, if we could arrange an exhibition game between a local team and a professional football team, those guys don't have a chance. They're not being able to walk off the field. They'll be crushed. And it's much worse than that when we see the holy God. He was in a place, though, in God's presence, and God extended grace to him. He had to receive grace because Isaiah couldn't resolve the problem that was coming out of his heart in his communications. There's a problem with me. Woe is me. He cried out. He saw himself helpless before the Holy Lord. When you understand that your problem is inside of you, and that help must come from the outside, you're finally in the right position. Because most people think the problem is outside of them, and they have the solution inside. And they only need to become a better me. And if I become a better me and I get the right advice, I'll go to a therapist, a counselor, or whatever it takes for me to become a better me, then I can handle my problems. And they end up ruining their life more because they could never be the better me. And the better me could never handle how big the problems are. So it's only when you see the problem is inside of you and help must come outside from the living God that you have any hope. Have you ever seen that? He needed to be atoned for. His sin needed to be covered. And so in a picture, God shows what's going to happen. That this burning coal is going to burn all the guilt away, all the corruption, where Isaiah can be pure and upright before the living God. Pure before my Lord I stand, and not one blemish in me can he see. How is that? Because God's righteousness through Christ is put on our account when we believe in him by grace through faith. Isn't that great to know if you had to stand before God today and if he would say to you, now, why should I allow you into my presence? And you just say, well, look at the record. And he looks at the record and he says, well, you know, I know in your experience there ought to be all kinds of things running against you. But when I look at you, all I can see is the righteousness of Jesus Christ on your account. That is credited to you by grace through faith. Isn't that good news? Wow. Pure before you. Exceeding purity, because it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This one who is glowing with shining brilliance. And that can be yours as a gift. Through faith in Jesus Christ today. So Isaiah responded to the call of the Lord of glory. Just very quickly, some thoughts on the call. It was personal. Notice what God says to him. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? That's personal language, where God personally gets involved with one of his people. It was missional. Whom shall I send? We have the word mission that comes from the Latin. Just means send. Whom shall I send? Who will go on my mission? And it required action. Who will go? Okay. For us. Well, that's the call. Personal, missional, requires action. Well, how did he respond? Then I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. So it was a personal response to the living God. He realized that he was one of God's people now, and God had authority over his life. So here I am, It was missional. I'll go. Send me. Okay, here's where we leave preaching and go to meddling. How can you be missional? Well, you can take a walk in your neighborhood. I know that's exceedingly dangerous. Okay, but you can actually go for a walk. If you have a dog, you have a built-in excuse to go for a walk, right? I don't know if you want to try and take a walk with a cat. You can meet your neighbors as you walk around. You can get to know your neighbors. Do you know that only 3% of Americans know the 8 closest neighbors around them by their first and last name? Only 8% of Americans know their 8 closest neighbors around them. Only 2% can say where their neighbors work. Only 1% can know anything about the hopes, the dreams, the visions of their neighbors. 8 closest neighbors. They might know 4 of them or something, but not the 8 closest neighbors. So you can become missional just by meeting and getting to know your neighbors. You can pray for your neighbors. I know that's a shocking concept, but to pray for your neighbors by name. I do. Do you pray for your neighbors by name? You can get together with your neighbors. Now we're getting really out on the limb. This is like be Christ's witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth, and the ends of the earth are here in Fairport, New York. This is it. You've reached the end of the earth out here. But you can go out and you can get together with your neighbors. You can help your neighbors. You can ask your neighbors over for a lunch. It doesn't have to be anything elaborate. It can be something little. You need to be with people. That's the only way you can meet people, minister to people. And then finally, after you get to know them and you know them, they know you, you understand each other. Then maybe you're in a place where you can actually tell them the good news. And isn't that what you want? Don't you want to stand before the Lord like the Lord, you'll be standing with the Lord? And he says, look, here am I and all the children you have given me. And be able to say with him, but Lord, there's a little, you work through me. Here's a few of my neighbors. Here am I. Send me. And so he acted upon it. He went and he actually proclaimed God's word. Do you know what it means to have an understanding of God's glory in Jesus Christ? This is the great problem in most churches. Here it is. People have never seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so they remain there week after week, unmoved, unchanged, not going anywhere. Well, if the pastor would happen to throw his handkerchief somewhere, everybody will comment on that for weeks to come. But we must beg the Lord, Lord, through the scriptures, by your Spirit, show me your glory, your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. May that be true of every believer here. And if you came in here not knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is a happy day. Today is the day of salvation. I invite you, right where you sit, you can cry out, Lord Jesus, you're the Lord of glory. I'm a person with unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips, but your grace is more than sufficient. Save me. May God give you the grace to do that. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you. We pray that we might see your glory. May we be transformed by the vision of your glory in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.